In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Good morning to you especially. Today is a very special day for a lot of reasons. It's the 10th of November. And the 10th of November, we remember what? In a special way, we remember all those men and women who have given their lives for our freedom. The men and women of the armed forces, our veterans. Say a special prayer for them today. If you know anyone who's a veteran, go up to them and thank them. Just like the mayor said on the 4th of July, and many others said on the 4th of July when we were there at the lake. The best thing that you can ever say to anyone who served is just to reach over to shake their hand and to say, thank you for your service. For in that, there's so much that's there. We recognize our freedom comes from God, and they're defending it. These young men and women here are off to their separated by their grade here in the third grade. They're getting ready today to make their commitment to be strong, to learn, to give themselves to God the best they can, who is the Good Shepherd, so they can receive Holy Communion well. So that before that, they can be made perfect and ready to receive Christ by going to confession to receive forgiveness of all their sins. We support you. We can't wait for you to receive it. Does anybody know what's special about the month that we're in? It's the month of what? November is the month where we focus on what? These ones know. The poor souls. That's right. We focus on the souls during November. Remember, it's the month of the poor souls. So what do we do during the month? We pray for them. We seek to gain indulgences for them. Well, you say, but Father, you said it was the 1st through the 8th was the day when we can honor a full indulgence for the poor souls. All we have to do is go over there to the cemetery and pray for them, and we can receive that grace for them. But it's not the 1st through 8th anymore, so why are you still talking about it? The reason's this. Yes, the church's storehouses are closed to the full indulgence for that act, but a partial indulgence. The souls in purgatory will take every full and especially every partial indulgence that we ourselves offer for them. So go after the Mass, make a day out of it. Go to any cemetery, go and pray for the souls. A simple Our Father, a simple Hail Mary, a simple Glory Be. By the way, that's what I've been giving out as penances the whole month and will continue to do so. That's it. Just go to the cemetery, pray, because the souls need it. That's an act of charity that we pray for the living, but also for the dead. And the dead don't resist our prayers, even though your loved ones in this life may be more resistant to those prayers because of their own struggles with sin. Does anybody know what the feast day that we celebrate is on December 6th? By the way, that's not Our Lady of Guadalupe, that's the 12th. You know? This is going to be really important for you, so Vesper, pay good attention. What is the feast that we celebrate on the 6th? That's right, somebody got it. St. Nick. St. Nicholas. That's St. Nicholas's feast day. Have you ever heard of jolly old St. Nick? Yeah, he's a bishop of the church. In fact, he was such a good bishop that he took his fist over here and kissed the face of a heretic who was trying to talk bad about our Mother Mary. Back in the early days of the church, he also gave many good gifts and provided for people. I love St. Nick. St. Nick is awesome. Well, guess what? On the Feast of St. Nicholas, there's something that we do as Catholics that you all are going to love. Cruz, you're going to love this. What do they do? What you do is on the Feast of St. Nick, you take your shoes, you put them outside your door, and you wait for St. Nick to fill them with goodies. Do you know that we do that? Have you ever done that before? You're never going to forget now. Wait and see what happens. In fact, it happens to be this year on a first Friday of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So what do? That means maybe if you were to put a shoe, maybe on the steps of the church, maybe they might get full of something good too when you come for your first Friday Mass. Might want to see that. I'm going to take my chanclas right here, and I'm going to put them out there and see if I get something too. Feast of St. Nick, the 6th of December. Remember it. You going to remember it, Aubrey? Aubriana? Good. Okay. Good. This week, I'm going on vacation. I'm going to be gone because I need to go visit my godson. He turned 4. And he's been sending me messages through his mom every single day saying, I can't wait for you to come, Father Christopher, Nino. I can't wait for you to be here. And I can't wait to embrace him and give him those hugs that I only get to give him once a year. Once a year. So I'm going to be gone all week. We won't have any masses during the week. But that doesn't mean that you can't ask me to pray for your intentions. I checked my schedule yesterday afternoon, and nobody, not a single soul, had signed up and said, Father, will you offer the Mass for me, for my intentions, for those who I love? Nobody had sent me prayer requests. Well, guess what? You can still do it. Everybody has my number because it's on the front page of the bulletin. Everybody knows how to get a hold of Lucy. They'll pass those things on. I want to offer the Mass for your intentions. All you got to do is let me know. Just let me know. I celebrate Mass every day, and the merits of the sacrifice of the Mass are infinite. Trust in God. He'll give you the graces through that sacrifice, even if it's not offered physically on this altar. And see what our Lord has to say for us in these sacred mysteries. In 2 Maccabees 7, it says, It was from heaven that I received these members of my body. It is for the sake of God's laws that I now disdain them, for from him I hope to receive them back again. It is my choice to die at the hands of these wicked men with the hope that God gives of being raised up again by God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the church year is winding down right now? We're coming to the close. We're in the final stretch of the year right now. The church year is different from the world year. The year that our secular world holds. It doesn't begin in January and goes through December. The church year begins the first Sunday of Advent. Did you know that? First Sunday of Advent, and goes all the way around till the last Sunday of Ordinary Time, the 34th Sunday of Ordinary Time. That's when we celebrate the feast of Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. That's what we'll celebrate on the 34th Sunday. That's just 3 weeks from now. 3 weeks from now, we'll have that. 3 Sundays from now. So what does that mean? We're winding down the year, and at this time, the church provides for us in our readings, and you'll see them as they go each and every day through Mass, as well as on Sundays. They get more and more intense, focusing on what? The end times. But what are the end times all about? It's not just about when Jesus Christ comes and offers himself to us to rescue his people at the very end of time, to pronounce that he is king of everything and to take it all back, to restore all things in Christ. But we also focus on the mystery when Christ comes for us, the end of time for you and me. That's what we focus on, and that's what 2 Maccabees is talking about today. 2 Maccabees is focused on what? You gave us the reading, Eva. From 2 Maccabees, that's an intense story, isn't it? Go ahead and read it in the scriptures. It's way more intense than they let us read at Mass, because I think it's going to freak all of you out. Because it's intense torture scenes. I don't know why they don't make it into a blockbuster movie. It would sell. Maccabees, read it. In 2 Maccabees, what is it talking about, though? It's talking about the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the resurrection of life, the resurrection to fullness of life that happens for all who are faithful to Jesus Christ. But it talks about the resurrection to further torment also of those who die faithless, without God. Everybody's going to be resurrected. It's just to what kind of life? The gospel, Jesus talks about marriage, doesn't he? He says, marriage is just for this world. It's not for the next world. Remember, in the vows that we pray, the vows that we go through as we're preparing you for marriage, what are you going to say? You're going to say, until death do us part. And at death we do part. That doesn't mean our relationship, we no longer like that person or love them, but it does mean what? It means that our relationship is changed. The relationship that we have is changed and actually raised to a higher level. That's amazing. We look forward to that in the resurrection, in the new life. This week I'm going to focus on that. The end times. The end times, the end of our lives. There's some bad news at the end of our lives. But there's also some really, really good news. Let's start with the bad news. What's the bad news about the end of life? That's right. Hell. That's the bad news. Hell, it's a reality. Hell exists. There's been no change in the church's teaching, despite what somebody may try to lie to you about. There's been no change in that. Jesus actually spends in sacred scripture talking way, 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 way more time about the existence of hell, the reality of it, than he does about heaven. The teaching of hell is what? Is that if one rejects the love of God, that's what mortal sin is, by the way, if one rejects the love of God and dies without repenting of that rejection of God's love, then God honors that person's choice and permits them to exist in an eternal hell. But what is hell? Hell, brothers and sisters, isn't a punishment that God wages on souls because he hates them or because he's angry because they've been disobedient. No, that's not what hell is at all. Hell is really just the fullest expression of human freedom. What do I mean by that? Think about it for a moment. If God has truly made us free, he has made us free. If God has truly made us free, then it means that he makes us free to become gloriously loving. In fact, to make us just like him. That's why through baptism, you and I, all of us, have been made what? The beloved sons, the beloved daughters of God the Father, the one upon whom his favor rests. That's what we're supposed to be like. But there's the opposite, isn't there? If we are truly free, then that also means that we have the option to not love, to not become loving like God, to reject, to hate, even though ultimately that doesn't make us more free. All of our sins ultimately make us more slaves, less free. But you see, that's how much God loves us. God loves us, that he doesn't want to force us to love him, that God isn't going to take us and wind us up like a robot doll and send us going. No, God always wants us to be free enough to be able to walk away from him. His hands, as we talk about in the funeral masses, are secure. He never loses anyone, but his grip is not so secure that we can't peel his fingers back and walk out of our own accord. Have you ever really wondered what hell is actually like? We need to think about that. St. Ignatius of Loyola, one of the great saints, you know, San Ignacio, one of our missions out there, named for him. This is what he says. He gives us in his spiritual exercises, and he says, this is what hell is like. Imagine this for a moment, even if you can. He says, imagine a state where love is not possible. Imagine a state where light is not possible. Imagine a state where relationships do not exist. A state where peace is replaced by unrelenting anger. How horrible is that? How horrible would that be to be locked in a prison of our own hatred, to be unable to share those intimate thoughts that you and I think with another person, to be unable to understand or ourselves to be understood? That's what hell is. That's what hell is like. And that's the reason why all of us, like these young ones right here, are going to memorize the act of contrition. That's why we all got to know it. So that at that moment when we're flying up in the air and the plane comes crashing down, God willing, that never happens, but in a situation like that, we know exactly what we need to say and mean it in that moment. You know what the essence of the act of contrition is? This is a really good act of contrition. The essence of the act of contrition is simply Jesus' mercy. That's it. It's essentially Jesus, I want you and you alone. Only you. That's the bad news. That's not the end of the story. There's lots of good news. What's the good news about the end of life? The really, really good, amazing news. What is it? What is it? You don't know? That's right. Heaven. Heaven. That's right. Heaven exists too. It's not just hell. Heaven exists. What is heaven? Heaven is the state of being complete. It's a state of being whole. It's the state of being without lack or want. It's a state of being in the very presence of perfect and unrelenting love. You know, that's what it means to be with God. To be secure in that love for all eternity. All of your unhappiness. Are you unhappy? All of my unhappiness. Am I unhappy sometimes? All of that unhappiness, that's the result of what? It's the result of incompleteness. It's because we lack something, and that's why we're unhappy, because we know that that's something that we're missing should be there. That's why we're unhappy. When you go on vacation, I'm going on vacation after the last Mass today. When you go on vacation, what do? You go off, you be by yourself. Maybe you go out to some exotic locale on a beach, or maybe you're up on a mountain, or whatever. Whatever you do, you find that peace, that quiet place. Maybe you open up a book to read, or to sit down and to just do nothing for a moment. And when you're on vacation right there, and you're just turning through those pages, all of a sudden what happens? Your phone buzzes, right? What happens? You got another email. What happens? You remember that back at home, back at your office over there, there's that red blinking light that just keeps going, and it reminds you of what? You got a voicemail. There's more things left to do. There's stuff that's left undone. And now you are at peace, but now you're not anymore. Now, you're not where you are, you're back there, and everything is lost. Your personal end of time, my personal end of time, it's just like that. I think of it, my personal end of time, something that will be familiar to each of you. It's kind of like that last summer after your last semester of high school. Getting ready for that. Last summer after your last summer of college. It's just like that. I think of eternity as being just like that, because what is it? After that last semester, all your papers are turned in, right? All your exams are already taken. You can't do any more work. It's all done. It's all written. You can't say, well, I want to go back there and I want to retake that exam because I think I can do a little bit better now. Something just occurred to me. Or if I could just have that paper back, I'd rewrite it because I think I can raise a letter grade by putting things in a different order. I've got a new idea. You can't change a thing. It's already turned in. It's already done and graded. For me, the personal end of time is just like that last summer after high school senior year, after that last semester of college. It's kind of a foretaste of eternity. But an eternity in heaven is a little bit different and a whole lot better. What is eternity in heaven like? It's because in heaven there's no more grudges. There's no more petty disagreements that we have. There's no more unforgiveness that exists in heaven. There's no looking over the neighbor's fence to see what is it that they got that I need to have so that I can have better and make them jealous of. Because each of us has a fullness of everything we could ever want. There's no jealousy that exists in heaven. There's no waiting for that next shoe to drop. When is that next bad thing going to occur that's just going to wreck this happiness, this peace that I have right now? Because in heaven, no shoe drops. Each and every soul is complete. In fact, every new soul that enters into heaven, that completes their purgatory, makes everybody else's happiness grow and grow and grow. Because with each new soul that enters into heaven, heaven is more perfect. It becomes more complete. Hell is the exact opposite of that. Hell is the opposite of what relationship is. Heaven is ultimate relationship. It's just love filling itself with love. It's total contentment. It's that peace of soul which the world cannot give. Maybe you say, well, Father, look, that's pie in the sky talk about heaven. That's pie in the sky. I'm not perfect. I'm so far from being perfect. What about me? I'm never going to be worthy of that kind of happiness because I've done a lot of stuff. I can't make it to that. Maybe my grandkids or my kids or somebody else. Not for me, Father. In this parish, I've had a lot of people say that exact same thing to me. But the good news, the gospel covers that situation too. Why? Because if you and I die, and you and I are not completely ready to enter in the fullness that God has prepared for us, say, if we're holding on to pride, thinking that we're better than everybody else, if we're holding on to anger, nursing those grudges and those old wounds, if we're holding on to lust, we're fixed on treating other people like objects instead of like persons, if we're clinging to that envy, believing that other people's successes mean that I'm somehow failing, or gluttony, thinking that my personal comfort in life is the number one thing, or holding on to that greed where I seek my own self-enrichment over other people's legitimate needs, or that sloth which is letting laziness keep me from entering into real friendship with God. If we hold on to those deadly sinful attachments, despite our longing to love God the best that we can, guess what? The mercy of God still touches that, still reaches out to us. It provides a way for us to become perfect. That's what we call purgatory. Oftentimes we think about purgatory, what do we think about? We think about the suffering that exists in purgatory, right? The hardship that's there, the pain that exists right there. But that's not what it's like. I want to give you an analogy, something that I think will help us to understand what purgatory really is like. You know, when I was in seminary, I studied in Rome. It's beautiful up there. And the place where I was in seminary is up on top of a hill that overlooks St. Peter's, beautiful pine trees that are there. It's a beautiful place. And there, once a year, we engage in something that we call the Turkey Trot, which is a 5K, a 5K run. And that 5K run also happens to be the only 5K run that goes around an entire sovereign nation. You run around the Vatican and come back up. Steep hill on the way down, incredibly steep hill on the way up. And so I remember going there. I hadn't run, by the way, or done much exercise in the 6 months prior. But I said, okay, I'll do it. It's my last year. Let's go for it. It's on Thanksgiving morning. So I'm going out there. I'm running. I'm not doing as well as everybody. I'm having to hold back as I'm running because if you run headstrong down a steep hill like that, you're going to topple head over heels. So going down there and making my way around, getting passed by a few people, but then I'm starting to pass some people going, okay, I'm not doing so badly. I'm not in as bad shape as I thought. It's burning, but I'm going, I can keep on going. This is fun. This is beautiful. Look at all these great things that I'm seeing as I'm going by on this early morning. And then I come up to the Janiculum Hill right there on the way back up to the seminary. And I'm looking up that thing. I don't know if I can do it. Right now, I'm already tired and exhausted and coming up this hill. By the way, when you run up this hill, you can barely put your foot in front of the other foot. That's how steep this hill is. It's incredibly steep. When you're going over there, you're basically climbing a ladder as you're going up this hill. So when I'm starting to climb that hill, starting to summit this hill that's going on in this way, sweat's pouring over my head. I'm wheezing incredibly. It feels like my heart is just going to pump out of my chest and break through everything. I don't know if I can make it, but I can see the goal. I can see the gate, but I'm just not there yet. That's purgatory. That's like purgatory. That's like purgatory. Why? Because in purgatory, we can see the goal. We can see heaven. We can see that it's there, but we aren't there yet. Learning to love God hurts. It hurts because we're not ready to say yes to God fully just yet. It hurts, but because we're out of shape, because we haven't done the necessary work to get ourselves in shape prior to that, so it hurts to do it in this time. We have to let go of all that pride, all that anger, all that lust, all that envy. We have to let go of all that gluttony, all that avarice, that greed. We have to let go of the sloth. And when we do so, then we can make it, but it hurts. Yet we can see the goal. We can see where we're going, and it's not that far off. We know we're ultimately going to make it. We're going to have that better relationship. We can see that over the hill. We can see that there's that deeper peace that's there the world cannot give. We can see what it means to never lack or to want anything because we know that the Lord God is our good and true shepherd. That we're his sheep. God's mercy is willing to teach us what it takes to surrender totally to him, to be his good sheep, to let his love enter into us. But the amazing thing about purgatory is that God doesn't just set us out there and say, figure it out. He doesn't do that. He says, I want you to make it. Let me give you encouragements. And he doesn't just call out from heaven. He sends the saints. The saints, what do? The saints are there who come to our help, like St. Rose, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, like St. Joseph, like St. Padre Pio, all the greats, all the big ones, the ones you've chosen yourselves. All those great saints are there cheering us on. The saints want us to be able to finish the race strong. And even the souls here on earth who remember to pray for us through prayer and penance, they can help us. Let's get back to the race. I'm there and I'm trying to make it up that hill. I can see those beautiful trees, those monuments that are there, those gates that I just can't wait to cross and collapse and be done with this thing. But I think I'm not going to be able to make it. Might as well just sit out for a second and crawl up the hill because it's so hard. And then as I'm doing it, I look over to my side and what do I see? Every step of the way, there's a priest. There's a deacon. There's another seminarian. There's a lay faithful Catholic college student. Each of them have completed the race already. And what are they doing? They're cheering me on. They're calling me by name. They know who I am. And they're saying, you can do it. They're slapping me on the back. They're saying, you can do it. Dig deep. Come on, pick it up. You can finish the race strong. Don't give up now. Each and every step of the way, they're saying, you can do it. And as they're saying that, I feel strength come back to my legs. All of a sudden, that encouragement translates into motion in my body, and I'm able to summit that hill little by little. It's not so hard. I can do it. I can make it. I can finish this race. It hurts, but it feels like all those weights have dropped off my legs, and I begin to pick up speed and actually finish at a full sprint at the very end of it. Despite the pain that's there, I cross the finish line. But I couldn't just revel in my success. I caught my breath, and I knew something about myself. I had to go back. I had to go back. I had to go back down that hill. Because there are so many other ones who are still running the race, who need help, who are ready to give up. But by going down the hill and acting like just those ones who helped me, somebody else is going to be able to make it. I can't revel in my own success, because what does it happen? Love dictates that you can't leave a single soul behind. You realize that your joy can't be complete until everybody makes it across the finish line, until every soul makes it home. That's what purgatory, that's what heaven is like. See, in the book of Maccabees, you should read it. I don't know why they don't make movies after it. In the book of Maccabees, you find there that they engage, the Jews are fighting against the Gentiles, they're trying to destroy their faith and their religion, to wipe them off the face of the earth, much like some are still trying to do today. And they launch a battle in there. And they meet them in the open field of battle and totally wipe out the enemy, send them packing. But this time, unlike times before, a number of their brothers have fallen in battle. And so as they're going, attending to the dead, preparing them for a good and proper burial, they lift up their garments. And they see that every single one of the ones who've fallen are wearing a particular amulet around their neck to a foreign god, to a false god. This causes Judas Maccabeus, he's the leader, to weep. Because he sees that these men who he loved, who he fought on side with, lost faith, that they lost trust in God, that they were afraid, and so they took refuge in these other things that they thought could help them, and because of that, each and every one of them was slain. So what does he do? He goes around to all the survivors, all his men, passing, taking up a collection, so they can send that collection down to Jerusalem, so that sacrifices can be offered for the repose of the soul of these men, saying, God, do not hold their sins against them, but see in their weakness they fell. Speed them on the path back to you. It says in the scripture that if he did this, in view of the resurrection of the dead, he did a just and holy thing, for it is a good and holy thing to pray for the dead. See, that's what we do, brothers and sisters. When we offer this Mass, when we offer the sacred mystery for the repose of the soul, we're doing the exact same thing that it says to do in scriptures. See these envelopes here that some have turned in to be able to pray for the dead. They've written the names of those who they want, and we keep them on the altar here all month long, so that those souls are lifted up on the very same altar where God comes down in sacred mystery. They can be remembered here at the altar all month long. It's not too late to be able to turn those in if you still have them, to turn them in, to be remembered in there. That's what our Lord provides us to be able to do, bring in those envelopes. When somebody dies, the first thing that you should do, yes, say a prayer for their soul, but then the next thing, go run to the rectory. Say, will you take a Mass for the repose of the soul of this one? We have to pray for the dead. They need our help. When I die, I'm going to die. When I die, please don't send flowers. Please don't go plant a tree somewhere. I don't need that. I don't need a beautiful grave. What I need is, I need a beautiful soul. Offer the Mass for me. That's all that I want. The only thing that's necessary is, I want to see Jesus. You know, every time I visit somebody who's sick and dying and I give them their last rites, like I was called to do at 9 o'clock last night, the last thing that I say to them, to whisper into their ears, is I say, you're going to see Jesus soon. He's going to accept you. And when you see him, and in your joy, please, my dear, don't forget to mention me to him, to tell him that I want to see him too. That's what life is about. Just being with Jesus. Just loving him. Those sacrifices that you and I offer, those masses, those rosaries, those penances that you and I take on, those visits to the graveyard that we do to pray for those souls, those things that you offer, they're like those men and women who came down that hill as I was struggling, to encourage, to slap those hands, to encourage, to shout out those encouragement, just like that. That's what we do. We join the saints in praying for the souls of those who are struggling to get to God. But what we do is actually more powerful than what those men did for me that day. They didn't just shout out encouragements. That's not what we do. When we pray for the dead, when we offer the masses for the dead, what do? We actually lift them up on our shoulders. And we carry them the steps that need to go. By our own effort, we say, don't worry, you're too weak. I do for you. I'm going to take you a little bit of the way. And I hope later to take you a little bit further the way. And then later, a little bit further until you finally get home. That's what we do as Catholics. See, as Catholics, we don't leave a single soul behind because we know that every soul that enters into heaven is another soul that's going to be able to help others along the path. And your joy and my joy, the joy of the whole church, cannot be complete until all of us make it home. Pray for the faithful departed. Pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.